thought we were ready.
And I basically forgot about it. And I woke up about 45 minutes later going, and I went down there, the thing was black.
Wow.
So, I figured maybe she might have called you last night. But,
maybe we should check fire alarms, smoke alarms.
Yeah.
Building is burning down.
Okay, now we're ready.
Jeff, are we ready?
Oh, I'm ready.
I woke up this morning with a scripture going over and over and over in my mind, or in my whatever it was.
Don't say mine.
And, in my head. And it was in James 4. I hadn't thought about it in a long time, but we're going to go there. We'll take a side trip today. Go to James chapter 4. From whence cometh, in chapter 4, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Then this is the scripture that was in my head. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Know you not that friendship, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God? Anybody have any response to this? Whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God.
Kind of coming on the heels of prayer, asking, you're such a friend of the world, but you're not engaged with God. So when you pray, you're just praying for things of the world that have no eternal value.
Yeah.
So, kind of a wake-up call.
You adulterers and adulteresses. What does that mean? What is adultery here?
Going somewhere other than God.
Going somewhere other than God for your sustenance. Adulterer is a moikos. It's sometimes translated unclean, apostate.
Unfaithful.
Faithless. The female version of it is moikalos. And enmity is a word, it's the most extreme form of hatred there is. Enmity. Enmity here in verse 4. And it's the same word as enemy. Enmity is ekthra, as is enemy. Enemy is ekthros. It's a different form of the word. Let's go to Galatians 6 and see if we can see a little bit more of this.
Can we do number 6 here on chapter 4?
Right.
Does all that do? It says, but he giveth more grace. Or he says, God resists the proud, giveth the grace to
humble. Right. The fact is, you have to have been humbled by seeing the fruitlessness of the world system, and then when you see that, then there's more grace. Let's go to Galatians 6. In order for me to do what I do, I need to do two things.
Get
a pair of glasses and start using my new Bible.
Or a table ball system.
It would help if you started with the glasses. One thing at a time. One decade at a time.
6. Verse chapter 6, Galatians, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Remember what circumcised means. It means change your behavior, alter. Stop or start doing anything. Anyway, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What that means is that there is nothing in the world that is attractive to you, and there's nothing about you that is attractive to the world. The world is crucified unto you, and you are crucified unto the world. Everybody understand that a little bit?
It's hard to totally accept, but it's probably true that the spiritual world versus, you know, the kingdom of God versus the secular world, it sounds like a zero-sum game. There's no gain for both ever. It's, you know, if you're, there's gain for the secular world, then it's a loss, or it's a diminishment of the kingdom.
Well,
it sounds like an absolute.
Yeah, it is one of those absolutes. But the question is, what's our response to these things? Let's go to Luke 16, I think. No, it's not there. Yeah, it is. Luke 16. Verse 15. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now all these are related. And these are the, again, this whole mystery comes down to the book of Ecclesiastes. That you see, and you know that you know that you know, that everything in the world is vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And that word vanity there doesn't mean you like to look at yourself in the mirror. It means it's worthless. A puff of smoke of no value. So that, again, spiritually, this is a look, a test, a look-see. Is there anything in the world that you esteem that the world esteems? Or is there anything that you esteem about anything that the world esteems? Is there something you fear that the world fears?
I think I esteem doing things properly. I guess that's pulling me into the picture.
Well, what's your response to that? What's your response if you see that you esteem what the world esteems, that you fear what the world fears? What's your response if you see in any of these things that we're talking about this morning, if you see that you're guilty? Is there any other response other than repentance?
I can't say all the time, but there are times when I ask for forgiveness.
Well, again, we have to see these scriptures that we've looked at today. They are absolutes.
Oh, one other response. There are times that when I respond in a certain way, I look back and reflect for a second. I almost laugh at myself. So that's a form of dismissing myself or surrendering.
All right, let's go to Isaiah 57. Buddy, Isaiah 57. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near here, you sons of the sorcerers, the seed of adulterers and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourself? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree. And the word inflaming, it's a Hebrew word that means it's something to stimulate you to get out of some whatever. I was with a company called Enthusiasm, in fact, I was vice president of it, called Enthusiasm Incorporated. Before I was a believer. And its purpose was to, if if you were down and not successful, if you were not getting things going, this was a series of tapes that you listened to stimulate you so that you could succeed. So it was, and eventually we sold the company to Arnold Palmer Enterprises. And that Arnold Palmer and I and the gal I was dating made a, in fact, we were the ones that were the voices on those in tapes that caused people to get all stimulated and inflamed. So they're going to sell more cars, or sell more houses, or be successful. I mean, it was the last thing I did before becoming a believer, because I just, all of a sudden, I woke up one day and said, this is nuts.
You know, I did that.
Hmm?
I did that very thing. There was a guy out of Waco. It was a different name company, same exact concept. And when I was working with IBM, I were around listening to those tapes all day.
Yeah, be a better employee. We even got companies to buy these things, packages for their employees. That's just crap. It's just stimulating yourself, inflaming yourself with idols under every green tree. Inflaming. In fact, but the funny part was, while I was doing it, I thought it was really a neat, really good thing. And then when Arnold Palmer Enterprises bought it, man, I thought that was great. Got to run around with Arnold Palmer. Fortunately, I never played golf with him, but but it's just so laughable now. It's just meaningless dribble. I was almost said dribble instead of dribble. You know what dribble is?
Dribble.
Dribble. I D R I B.
When you dribble on yourself.
Mm-hmm. It's akin to anal leakage.
Whoa. Whoa. That hadn't happened in a while.
Oh, what? Gary's taking over his wife's job.
No matter.
He's shaking his head.
Yeah, I'm shaking my head for the millions listening on the radio.
Is there like a 10-second?
Doesn't the dribble have the second meaning of useless conversation?
Well, it's got a lot of second meanings, but it just means something, a waste product. All right.
Okay. Moving on.
I'm inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. What does that mean? You're slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. It means you're stomping over everything in order to get to satisfy that thing, that inflammation. Inflaming. I ran around for a while with a stockbroker. You know, we're good friends, and he even handled my money for a while. But anyway, he thought that enthusiasm incorporated was great, because it just gets all of his. He was a sort of a, by this time he was a boss over a bunch of brokers at one of the, I think it was at Merrill Lynch, but anyway. Man, this is great. But what you do is you get yourself all excited, and then you kill everybody around you. You don't say you're doing it.
Isn't this akin spiritually to zeal? The overabundance of God in you.
Well, it's the evil part of what zeal is. Zeal has to be. It's it's not multi-directional, it's unidirectional. Zeal of God. The zeal of God has eaten me up, is what one of the scriptures said.
Or what we just read, I'm determined to know nothing except the cross, except Christ.
All right. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering, and hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Now, we've talked about this before, but this, among the smooth stones of the rock is that, I mean, of the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. I couldn't figure out what that meant. And then all of a sudden I saw that, and I don't know if this is right or not, but this is what I saw, that this refers to David when he killed Goliath, when he got the smooth stones and put them in his sling, killed Goliath by hitting him in the forehead. Well, sort of, you think that these smooth stones of the rock, well, I'm going on. I don't want to stop there. In verse 7, then upon a lofty and high mountain, thou hast set thy bed, even there wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Now that's what you do in your mind. You go up on one of your highest, seven high places of your mind, and you offer these sacrifices of how, what you're going to do to be successful, what you're going to do, the next great idea, the next, I didn't mean to say that one, it just came out, but the next thing that's going to cause you to, whatever, it's the buying of a lottery ticket. It's the gambling, which is you've seen yourself as winning it. In fact, some of these programs, that's what you had to do. You had to see what you wanted to become.
You become self-actualized. Inflammation.
But that's where you go to offer your sacrifices. On that high and lofty mountain of your mind. Behind the doors also, and the post, as thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself, or uncovered thyself, to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. That bed of ideas and solutions, and where you get this sustenance. Enthusiasm. When thou wentest to the king, this is not the Melech king, it's the Molech king. Thou wentest to the king with ointment and increase thy perfumes. That's the idea that that's your prayers in here. And did send thy messengers far off. That's in Ezekiel 8, remember it says you try to send God far off because you're sending him backwards or forwards, mostly forward, into your success. Here you're, but you've discovered yourself to another than God. You've discovered yourself to Molech, the false god. And there, when you went up to offer sacrifices, and there did you debase thyself even unto hell. And it never stops. It keeps going and going and going and going. And then we get to the one that we quote all the time. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet sayest thou not, there is no hope. For you found the life of thine hand, and therefore thou wast not grieved. You've got a new idea, a new thing that's going to fix you. So you can't say there's no hope. What you have to say when you see the emptiness and vanity of everything, then cometh, you're at the point where you're at when you say there's no hope for you, then you're at that point of poverty. The poor, the paktos, when all of your ideas and value systems and you run the rabbit in every course. You've been wherever you thought you wanted to be. You've done wherever you thought you wanted to do. And wherever you went, whatever you did, you found there was no there. And for me, I actually had to do all that. But God gave us the capacity to empathize so that we can see the vanity of it by someone else's experience. That's why we don't have to live 800 and 900 years anymore. Because we can gain from the experience of the Seder. By their confession, which was dark to them, it produces light in you. And of whom hast thou both, excuse me, in verse 11, of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. Now when thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away, and vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me will possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast you up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people, take that fall, the stumbling blocks, the great transgression out of the way of my people, destroy self-awareness by the cross, that you might return to innocency, that you might live only in total dependence on the Father. No more leaning on your own arm of understanding for anything. Amen? But the key to it all is not a new thing. Unless you think the new thing is going to get you. You have to run the new thing. You have to run that rabbit for a while. But the key to the everything is repentance. Abandonment of yourself. Therein the power of God is released. Amen. Mr. John, any thoughts on all this? Agree with it?
Most of it.
Which don't you agree with? You knew that was coming.
Yeah.
Well, you know what my answer was.
Hmm?
I said, you knew what I was going to say. That's why you asked.
What didn't ring a bell?
I don't kind of get the basis of the little rant that you had there.
I woke up thinking about it this morning.
It's a call to death.
Hmm?
It's a call to your death kind of thing.
The problem is I don't, I mean, we could go on and on, but there's, the day is far, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. I mean, it's, we don't have that much time left. I still believe that the end is going to happen in my lifetime. That's not going to, that's not too much longer. Go to Romans 13 a minute.
Let me make a comment at this point, if you will. Is, to me, this all comes back to James 4.
That's why we, that's why we studied it.
3. Where you're asking amiss to see.
Asking what?
Ask, but you receive not because you ask amiss, because flesh has no truck with God at all. And if you don't see that, you can pray all day and it's just babble.
No, I don't know. Who would argue with that? Who would argue that left to our own devices, we're going to be greedy and we're going to elevate ourselves and put ourselves above people, and we're going to, who would argue with that? We seem to spend a lot of time discussing that point, which I appreciate hearing, but it sounds so obvious to me. Why do we beat ourselves over and over and over and over and over and over?
Because we're hard-headed and stiff-necked.
Well, don't do that.
And we forget it.
And don't do that. And in which case, we need to be reminded of it.
Yeah, we don't get reminded. We fall back into tradition.
Well, but we get reminded of it
daily.
Every step.
I believe that's what the preaching of the cross is.
Okay.
Where would you go with it? Do you have a, if that weren't to happen?
I don't understand.
Well, like, it sounds like it aggravates you.
It doesn't bother. I turn it off because I've heard it.
Yeah.
It's not aggravating. Yeah, I guess it's aggravation. It's bored. You know, it,
boring.
Here we go again.
Same thing.
Yeah. Not that I distrust it or think it's wrong or am aggravated by it.
I was thinking one thing while we were talking, when Owen said something about there's no there there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the first time there's a there there, it might be a revelation. It's like having a scripture in your dream. It's wow, that's there. Mm-hmm. And it's alive and it's poignant. But then the next time it's said, it loses its value. Until pretty soon it's a meaningless cliche.
That's the danger of it right there. It becomes a meaningless cliche. You hear it so often, so many times, that you turn it off, just like I'm doing.
Yeah, it just runs right through.
And it just runs right through you, and there's no meat to it. It just filters right through.
Yeah.
That's
that's called sloth.
Well, whatever it is, that's what happens. And I don't think that's sloth. I'm not sure if it's quite sloth. I understand your point, but I wouldn't call it sloth. It becomes watery or something. I don't know.
Or like stale bread.
I don't know. If you recognize the evilness of it, then don't do it. Just don't do it. Just don't do it.
Obedience and faithfulness to the word is, it's been challenging to be consistent 24/7 with that. It's
and the other side, John, it's like a lot of times you hear something 50 times and on the 51st you understand it.
True.
That's been amazing.
Do you know what you don't understand? Do, is when you hear it, is there something lacking? Is there a hole there that you
a way to get filled up so that you can go on from that? Or how does
I think
that
it's the Holy Spirit. When it's time, the Holy Spirit makes it real to you. Like you can hear it 100 times,
mm-hmm.
then the Spirit gives you understanding at some point. How, why, and when, I don't
mm-hmm.
have a clue.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think with our carnal minds we can understand this. We try.
Try to understand what?
Try to understand scriptures.
Yeah.
And we try and bring it into the world, being us in the world, and make it work in this world system when it doesn't belong there.
I don't know about that.
Well, it's the two different
things. That's what we just said. That's what the whole point was this morning. He that is a friend of the world is an enemy of God.
That's not what I'm saying, Owen. That's not what I'm saying at all.
Well, it sounded like it.
Well, you're wrong. That's what I said. That's what I meant.
All right.
But we do try to do that. We want to take the scriptures we cherish and then filter them somehow so that in our walk we're successful in the world and in the spirit. And that's the nature of man, and that's the highest religion can take you, is to find some sort of smooth stone or something that makes you comfortable and not have to endure the affliction.
Don't you think most people have this, they want to, they see the world around them, they know it's not righteous, they see the inequities of it, and they try to live their lives to transcend it.
But it's when you try to correct it.
Yeah, as opposed to abandonment. I think that's the point of the cross.
Well, abandonment is an urging, is a potential. It'll help you. It will get you through that. It'll get you through that. So if you're not aware of what abandonment means and the implications in your life and transcending the things that you're. They're just things that you're not comfortable with. They're things that you know could or should be different. You know that they would be beneficial to people other than you, kind of thing. I don't know. It's kind of new. I think people have that.
I'm saying, Aaron, it's like we're spirit beings wrapped in flesh and dropped into the world to be tested to return to spirit. Having been proven, and the return to innocence, because we have seen the vanity of the world. Do you want to come back? You want to die and come back? Try again.
I don't understand.
What else is the world for, from a spiritual standpoint? But to have these things presented and revealed.
What is the purpose of the world?
Antagonism.
We're testing to prove the perfect will of God. To engage. I mean, we are engaged with it.
Mm-hmm.
And if we think we're not, we're fooling ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But that engagement is the testing and the pushing and the sorrow and the disappointment and all the crap that we end up finding out what's going on. There's no justice. There's never going to be peace.
Yeah.
There never has
broken.
To be.
Wars.
Always has been wars.
So the purpose of the world is antagonism.
Yeah.
That's it. To come against the innocency of the seed, and to transform your life back into that state of innocency without self-awareness. Except you be converted and become as that little child, that darling infant. The great transgression has to be dealt with. The stumbling block has to be taken away. It's done by the preaching of the cross. But it can't be done without repentance. All right, let's go to one more scripture. Go to
a great quote the other day. Instead of your
Let's go to Malachi 3. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament.
Boring is not an excuse, I guess.
Boring is what happens when you don't get sustenance and satisfaction anymore. Malachi 3. Now, there's something before, we used to do it all the time, but there's a series of scriptures called the Shema. And they were read before every Bible study. There's something that I've seen called God's Shema. And it's this last thing in Galatians 3. Malachi 3. We're starting verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and had thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return, then shall you repent, and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. But it's really saying him that serveth himself. You shall discern between him that serveth God and him that serveth himself. But the idea of they that feared the Lord spake often and thought upon his name. They spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him.
When we first started reading the Shema, for what we did for a while in some of the different Bible studies, we used to read this with it, this particular passage.
We did it
passage.
After we first started doing it.
Pardon?
We did that after we read the Shema for a long time, because we didn't know this was there. All of this is so that you can discern between him that serveth the Lord and him that serveth himself. It causes the question, not just that it has nothing to do with others, it has to do with you. Are you serving the Lord or are you serving yourself in God's name? Two different things. All right, take it big.